As we do this series, it'll be three parts to the series, and we're going to jump right into it. You know, I'm wondering something, and as we pray over and prepare for series, you know, we pray about them and think, you know, God, how is this going to speak to each person who's in this room? And I try to think about everybody and every way of life, and something that I really was thinking about, what do you think? And I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and you can feel free to answer if you want, or you can consider it rhetorical, but what's more you, the outside that we see or the inside? You ever wonder about that? Because I know some of you work really hard on the outside. Some of us, not so much. We just kind of go how we are. But some of you really put some time into the outside. And then others, you know, it's more the inside that's real. And I don't know if you've noticed, but some people kind of wear the outside on, or the inside on the outside. Have you noticed that? Pastor Jeremy and I were at this pastor's lunch this week. And I so badly wanted to get a picture with this guy. But then I thought, I better not do that. But I'm going to definitely talk to him. And he had more tattoos than I've personally ever seen on any one person in person. I mean, I've seen pictures and stuff, but this guy's entire face, and he had his head shaved, and literally every square inch of his face was covered in tattoos. And so I couldn't help myself, and my wife gets mad at me when we're out places and I see something like this. She's like, don't talk to them. I'm like, please, they're begging me to talk to them. Who puts that on you and doesn't want you to ask why? And of so many times where I see, you know, I see some tattoo or artwork, and I'll comment on it, you know, and I want to know, especially if clearly there's meaning there. I mean, if they've got something written on them in another language or something like that, I want to know, what does that say? The funny ones to me are like the Japanese Chinese symbols, because they really probably don't even know if that's really what it says. But I'm always asking them, what does that say? You know, courage or joy or whatever. So this guy, you know, I walked up to him. I really wanted to just take a picture with him because I knew what we were doing today, and I wanted to show you this picture. But instead I refrained myself. I let my inner Nicole rain through, and I said, so how you doing, you know, and we talked for a few minutes, and I just got his story. I said, so tell me about the tattoos. You know, what is this about? What is it saying? And he had a great story. You know, this guy, before he was a Christian, he was in a really dark place, and he worked at tattoo parlors, because the other thing I'm thinking is, I don't know how much money he's got wrapped up into this, because literally, I mean, every square inch. And they were good. I mean, it wasn't like horrible things. I mean, they were good, you know. And as I was talking to him, you know, he just said before he became a Christian, he had been in not only a dark place, but then he worked at a lot of tattoo parlors. And I said, wow, do you still work at one? And he says, no, I had to actually remove myself from that world and that lifestyle, because spiritually I wasn't strong enough to be in that world for that time. He said, I hope to be again, and he would like to even have his own shop. And so I asked him about a few of them, because, I mean, they're right there. His inside was on his outside in a lot of ways. I mean, the pictures he had, the things he had, they related to things in his life. And what's interesting about that, so many of us, you know, we don't broadcast necessarily what's going on inside or who we are. But we do. You know, I mean, some people wear T-shirts that represent maybe something they believe in, or a cause, or a sports team, or something like that. And, you know, there's times where somebody has a shirt on that's... I'm never looking to get into a political argument with anybody, but you know, I'm just wanting to know, do you really believe that, or is that really who you are? You guys remember when bumper stickers were really popular? I mean, it just seemed like, you know, 70s, 80s, 90s, that was more popular. You just don't see them hardly anymore. But when I see a car today with a bumper sticker, does anybody else do this? I have to drive up and see what they look like. Do you do that? Because I look at, especially depending on what the bumper sticker is about, and in my mind, it's just so stupid, but it's me. I think I know what they're going to look like based on what their bumper stickers look like. Does anybody else do this? And as I'm driving up, I always wonder, is it going to be the same? And most of the time, it's not. I'm like, oh, wow, I'm just kind of surprised. That's not what I expected. Like, I don't know. It's like as if you could group everybody together. I know you can't do that, but I sometimes think that way. Some might argue that really what's on the inside actually does literally determine the outside. I know Jesus said, from the heart the mouth speaks. And I know people who are, you know, who are pretty sassy, or people who are entitled, or people who are angry. And most of the time, you do see it on the outside in one way or another. You may not see it necessarily in their face, but you do. And if you scratch the surface a little bit, you see it. And if you ask a few questions, sometimes you'll see it. Isn't it funny, though, how we do that? We totally judge the outside. And if you're not aware of that, you're not really paying attention, because everybody judges the outside. They do. And, you know, for me, this is just the truth. I'll be honest with you. I've never really cared that much about clothes, that kind of thing. I can't tell you how many times walking out the house, no matter if I was junior high school, my mom would say, wait a minute, let me see. And invariably, she'd say, you need to change your pants. And I would say, they're fine. They're clean. That was my measure. Clean is my measure. For her measure was something different. She said, but no, you don't understand. When people see you out there, they think that represents me. I let you walk out of the house like that. I'm like, well, what's wrong? It's just got this little hole right here. Now holes are cool. Like you buy pants with cool holes. But back then, it wasn't that cool. And she said, no, change your clothes. That's what she would say. And I understand that. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing a wedding for one of my former students from Sheffield. And we did the wedding. And then I had some other errands to run. So I ended up over at Costco. And this is, again, I had my suit on still. And I did think about it. As I pulled in to the parking spot, I thought, should I take my coat and tie off? I'm like, no, I'm in a hurry. So I just went in there. Big mistake. Big mistake. Because everybody in there staring at me and wondering, who is this guy? Why does he look like that? What is he doing? And this, you know, Costco's funny these days. I mean, a lot of times people don't talk. They're busy. They're trying to get their samples. You know, they're clogging up the whole aisle just to get a piece of toast. And you're like, please, people, we got shopping to do. You can get a piece of toast anywhere. You just want this toast. And it's crazy. And so I'm trying to get through there. And this lady says, she comes, she goes, so why the suit? I'm like, okay. And I played around with her because I like doing that with people. And I was thinking about today and I said, what do you think? Why do you think I got a suit on? And she says, well, you look like a hitman. And I thought, well, and I said, you watch too many movies because I was a hitman. I wouldn't want you to think that, you know. And she said, oh, good point. She goes, so this is what she said. Businessman? I said, no. Preacher? Yep. Then she said, funeral? And I said, nope. She said, wedding? I go, got it. You got it. And she's like, I knew it. I knew it. I'm like, no, you did not. So she walks off. But we do. We judge people based on what they look like. And you, not only we take it so far, too. It's so funny. You see someone dressed a certain way. You think, oh, they're a businessman. You see somebody dressed a certain way. Oh, they must do construction. You see somebody dressed a certain way. Oh, they're clearly a postman or whatever. Our postmen don't even have a uniform anymore. The ones who drive up here. I mean, they're just wearing normal, relaxed clothing. You know, and that's fine. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, typically we make these judgments. When I lived in the LA area, I used to speak at a lot of the local schools, especially when they would do these series on judging. And I would go dressed as a construction worker. And then as I get there, when they were just blown away to find out I was actually a pastor because I wasn't dressed right. My outside didn't match my inside, according to them. They didn't think I fit because of what I was wearing, the outside. And you can't help it. They just make a judgment like that. But you don't know those things. The fact is, you can dress super nice and you live in a shack. You can drive a fancy car and be mortgaged to the hilt and it could be a lease and who knows? You just don't know. How about people's faces? Have you noticed this? Sometimes it can be deceiving. I mean, I know people who have kind of that relaxed, angry face. And they... Let me just give you a tip. If you know someone, you're close to someone like that, don't tell them that. They hate hearing that. You're like, oh yeah, my whole life people have been telling me, you need to smile. This is just me. Then you have people who have that relaxed, happy face. They're just happy. You know, people whose eyes smile? It's just a funny thing, you know. And then, or maybe they already look pleasant, but then when they smile, it's almost like electricity through the room. Do you know people like that? Can they be sad on the inside? Sure. Because the fact is, the inside doesn't always relate to the outside. But if you were to ask me what I think is more real, it's for sure the outside. I mean, pardon me. It's for sure... Wow, it's for sure the inside. The inside. It's really all about that inside. And here's the thing, though. What if, let me just ask you this question. I mean, I already asked you what's more you, but let me ask you, what if what's on the inside really needs to change? I mean, a lot of us, the outside needs to change too, you know. But if the inside is what needs to change, how do we do that? I mean, this may be you or someone you know where maybe the relationships they're in are not working, and it seems to be, you know, relationship after relationship after relationship, and the common denominator is them, and they're not seeing it. And they continue to point and blame and say, oh, this, and if this would be different, and these people did this, and you as a caring, loving person are looking at it from the outside and thinking, yeah, in each case, that's you, and yeah, you did that again, and this, and you're looking at them, and you're thinking, they're kind of out of touch with their inside. They seem to have a clue about the outside, but not the inside. Maybe for them, maybe for somebody, it's work and a work history that continues not to work, or or maybe continually making bad choices and their values and morals are not what they should be, and something desperately needs to change. Maybe, hopefully, you've experienced this where the Holy Spirit will start to speak to you about something that's going on in you, and you get this nudging on the inside or an impression or a sense that something's not right, and I need to work on this, or something needs to happen. I don't know about you, but I've heard so many people over the years, and you see this in public life too, people in public life, they'll say, well, don't judge me. You can't judge me. This is just who I am. It's how I am. They'll say, just you have to accept me just the way I am. A lot of people act like me. A lot of people believe like me. A lot of people have my values. I can't change. It's taken me 20 years to get this way. I'm not going to change. One sad thing I've noticed over the years is that adults do tend to get stuck, don't we? When young people act immature, what do? We tell them, you need to grow up. You need to act more like an adult. So what do you say when an adult acts immature? Right? Because the sad thing is with young people, there's no offense to any of y'all, you're all wonderful, but there's times when young people might act mature and you kind of give them a break because you expect moments of immaturity from them. But then when we as adults act immature, we don't live up to what we're supposed to do. We step back and we're like, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say because people are so defensive about that. I know some people who, as you talk to them, things start coming out of their mind and their words, and it starts to reveal to you some of what's going on inside. And they might say, well, my mom said I was going to turn out just like my dad. I guess I did. Or they might say, my mom said I would amount to nothing. I guess she was right. Or they might say something like, yeah, I was always told I would end up ruining my life like my mom did. I guess that's true. So let me ask you a really important question. Important for this series, but more important than that, it's important for you, it's important for life, it's important for everything. Can people change? Can they change? That may sound like a silly question, but really, can we? Because I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say no. And we all have heard these sayings like the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior, and that's true. We do tend to follow patterns, and we develop patterns and get into these patterns. And yes, that guy who says, I've been this way for, built this lifestyle for 20 years, I'm not going to change overnight. And yeah, that's true. And the fact is that a lot of us have this going on. But let me just tell you before we get into the rest of this, I have seen it happen. When we first went to the church in Los Angeles, it was years ago, but went in there, I'll never forget the day I met Jim Morton. Because my office is upstairs, and there was this conference room, and that's where a Sunday school class was, and there were these box of donuts up there. And as I was walking by, I'm like, hey, there's a box of donuts. And I looked around, and there's no one to ask, and then I stuck my head in, and I said, are these donuts for anybody? And Jim said, nope. He was about 6'4", pretty thin, but I mean, he was in his 70s, but very, very solidly built for a 74-year-old man. And he said, nope. I said, oh, okay. And I walked away like, all right. And then that Sunday, I realized he was sitting right where you're sitting, Frank, right where you're sitting. And that particular Sunday, somebody had sat in his seat. The only reason I knew that's where Jim sat is because this guy, this big, huge man, stands there right by the seat looking at this poor lady. She just keeps looking up at him like, and he just stood there looking at her until she moved. And then he sat down. I'm thinking, man, what in the world? I got to get to know this guy. This guy's something else. And I did. Got to know him. He ended up being one of the best volunteers I ever had in youth ministry. Didn't happen overnight, but here's a guy. He was in the 101st Airborne in Korea during an air assault. And he would tell stories that I didn't believe. I had to look them up and find out they're true. He was part of a squadron where they were in a wooden glider that they let go over there, and then they jumped out, and then they all got captured. He was a prisoner of war in Korea. Unbelievable. Had his feet broken a bunch of times because he was just like that guy that would stand over a visitor in his seat. That's who he was. Then he came home, and he'd been a postman. Then when the Vietnam War started, he became a SEAL. This guy was an amazing guy. He'd done everything you can imagine and horrible things. Been married 3 times. Became a Christian in his 50s. So he'd been a Christian just about 20 years when I met him. Years later, we're on a canoe trip with students, and we were in this cove, and it was it was afternoon. We'd already been canoeing all day. Kids had the canoes out, goofing around, ramming each other, dumping each other out. And some kids are playing cards. Some kids are chasing each other. And I look over, and Jim is over on a picnic table bawling like a baby. Believe me, to see a man like that bawl, it was kind of freaky. Like, what in the world has happened to him? I thought he lost his mind, is what I thought, finally. So I go over there and I talk to him. I said, Jim, what's going on? You all right? He said, yeah, because I'm just looking at these young people, seeing them enjoy life, seeing how much they love Jesus, and realize I did a lot of the things they did, but I was drunk for 40 years. Because I don't remember a thing. I don't remember any of that. Because I know we did things like that. I'm sitting there like, I remember having fun like that, but I don't remember any of it. And most of the time it would end in somebody getting hurt and bleeding. And he goes, I just look back over my life and I can't believe that God saved me and changed me. And he was a different person. God changed him. I know people can change. In fact, my whole life is leveraged on the fact that people change. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about what the church is about? We're in the change business. That's what we do. We hope and pray every day that we change, that people change. Because if people can't change, we're just wasting our time. In fact, it's funny, you know, people ask me what I do, and I've told you many times, you know, I hesitate to tell them I'm a pastor because that immediately changes things. Either they love it and they're Christians and all that, but a lot of times they're anti-God or anti-church or something has happened and it shuts everything down. So sometimes I mess with them a little bit. Sometimes I'll say something like this. Well, I'm really in the attitude adjustment and life trajectory consultant business. And they're like, then I have to explain what trajectory is usually. But there are, I'll say, I'm an upward mobility and destination coach. And they'll say, really? Like a travel agent? That's kind of. I'll say, kind of like an eternal travel agent. And they're like, oh, really? And then sometimes I'll say, I'm really in the career and relationship reconciliation advisor business. That usually takes a minute for them to sink in. And they're like, oh, marriage counselor? Sometimes. Sometimes I'll tell them, I deal with negative consequences abatement and then positive soul alignment. That's a little too new age for some people, but then sometimes I got this from this other guy. I'll tell him, really, I work with a global enterprise, and we have outlets in nearly every country of the world, hospitals, hospices, homeless, marriage enrichment, feeding programs, recreation, justice, reconciliation. We look after people from birth to death and then deal in the area of behavior modification. People are like, wow, that's amazing. What do you call that? Is it church? And then they, it's funny because they, really? Does it happen overnight? I mean, do people change overnight? It can happen. I've seen it happen. For most of us, it's change that's incremental. And it happens a step at a time and a thing at a time. And then right when you seem to overcome one area, it's like, oh, wow, now I got this other thing. I forgot. I didn't realize this was such a big deal. It's kind of like when you stub your toe and slam your thumb in the drawer at the same time. Whatever one hurts more is what you're thinking about when you get that fixed. And the other one, you're like, oh, wow. Let's talk about this for a minute. You realize, of course, though, you can't change someone if they don't want to change, including you. You realize that, right? Most of us get so comfortable where we are and comfortable with how we are, and we just don't want any of the comfort with people trying to force us into things. And the fact is, we all need to grow, and growth is change. And maybe you're sitting here and you do have it all together. God bless you. I want to be like you. I do. Because I don't. And I know most of us don't. And I know we're all at different places and we all have something else to work on. But the fact is, we are all working. We're all in a state of some kind of repair. It's kind of like going to that mechanic shop where you see all those cars out front and you're thinking, man, is he working on all these at the same time? And well, that one needs this, and that one needs this, and that one needs this. That one's almost done. This one just came in. That's just like us. I mean, if Christ was up here, I would never do this, but Christ could be pointing at each one of us and say, well, he needs a little heart adjustment here. He needs more patience. You know, she needs to gossip less, right? Man, I got quiet. Dang. Sorry about that. Here's the thing. God loves you. He loves you, desperately loves you. And he does love you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. I mean, I think of, you know, Rachel talking about those kids. Did she love them when they walked in? Of course. Did she love them and leave them that way? No. We all love, we're loved how we are, but God wants to work on us and improve us and help us to become more of what he's created us to be. It can be so hard, though. It's hard to see it in ourselves, and it's hard to make changes because for a lot of us, you know, you have to want to. You need that internal motivation, but then some of us need some external motivation, and sometimes it helps if a friend or loved one next to us says, you know, hey, I need to talk to you about something I've been seeing. Nobody wants that conversation, do you? This is the truth, but we change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. If you just stay comfortable where you are, you'll never change. The book of Romans, we've looked at the book of Romans for a few of our series lately, but in this particular passage of scripture we're going to look at today and for the next couple weeks, Paul's building a case for the Romans becoming followers of Christ. It's a big deal to ask. I think we forget how big a deal it is because we use that phrase when in Rome, but we forget what Rome was. Rome was the center of the universe at the time. It was the most successful empire of its day. And they controlled more lands and more people than anybody else. It's one of those things, if it works, don't fix it, right? So if you were Roman, you attached yourself to all that success that the Roman Empire had. And yet Paul is coming in with this foreign religion and saying you need to follow it instead of what you're following. And at this time, the Romans did still worship all those Greek gods they inherited and renamed. That was a big part of who they were. In fact, years later when Nero persecuted the Christians, one of the reasons he used was saying, see, these Christians have not been worshiping our gods, and all the bad things that are happening to the Roman Empire now is a result of these Christians. This was a big, big ask. He was asking them something that was going to change everything about who they were. He was asking them to change their culture, their religion, their allegiance. They no longer going to be allegiance to an emperor, but instead they're going to follow Christ. Their values, their way of life, their day-to-day behavior, every single thing. Do you ever think about this? We're asking the same thing of people. You know how many people right now think you're nuts for being in this building right now? When you should be in bed still? What is it, 11? You're just getting up. You're just getting up. Most of the world's just getting up and having coffee or orange juice or something. Just now turning on the TV. Pastor John was telling me that when he worked weekends at Quick Trip back before he was in the ministry, that they only had a skeleton crew till 10 a.m. because nobody comes in till then, except for you, crazy people. You get your kids all up, you put them in Sunday school, then you give 10%. 10% is a lot of money, right? Right? You actually give your money to keep this place rolling and running? Why would you do that? They think you're nuts. And then when you go to people and ask them, not only that, we want you to arrange your life around this new faith, and it's going to change everything about the way you behave and the way you treat people and your entire value system and where you put your time. They think you're nuts. That's a huge thing. So Paul writes, and this is the New Living Translation, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I said it before, but it is a big ask. Now, part of it they would get with, they would understand that giving their bodies is a living sacrifice. To us, that sounds really bizarre, but they were used to doing sacrifices. But usually it didn't cost them much. It's kind of like the way we do charity in the world, you know. I can just text $10 to something and then, hey, I gave 10 bucks. Yay. That didn't really hurt me. Didn't no big sacrifice. Or I could buy a t-shirt and wear the shirt. I've got the shirt. That's the kind of sacrifice they're used to. But Paul raised it up. He said, your bodies as a living sacrifice. For us, that sounds ridiculous. I mean, that's a big ask. We're asking huge things to give your whole body and to leave holy. Why would anybody do that? Why would you do it? Why have you done it? Why would your friends want to do it? Why would your coworkers? Why would the people who you love and know, your family members who desperately need Jesus, why would they do this? Why would they give up their regular life for what we're talking about here? Why would they do that? It is a big ask, but I think it's a big ask because people don't realize what God's done for them. What has he actually done? You know, and again, the book of Romans, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And then in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are big things. He has given his life for you. And we've all done things that separated us from God. In 1 Peter, it says it another way, similar. But for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What Paul says is, because of all of that, he's pleading with you, pleading with them to give your bodies as a living sacrifice to him, pleading, please, you need to do this. But I'll tell you what most of us want to do. We want to keep him at a safe distance, right? I mean, we're willing to sacrifice a little bit, but not all of us. And it'd be so much more comfortable if we could just keep God and Jesus and all his big ask, and we could keep that in just a little room where it's safe and convenient for us, and we'll go get him when we need him, right? When something's going wrong, we'll say, hey, God, remember me? Can you help me with that? Or we try to keep him here at church, and then we live our life the way we want every other day, where it's safe and comfortable, and I can go on with what I'm doing. I don't have to change much. But it's more serious than that. And he wants more than that. He's going to challenge everything. He's going to challenge your beliefs and maybe even your politics and your values and your choices and what you do with your day and your attitudes and your anger. And why? Because he loves you. He actually loves you and knows what's best for you. Now, I know that sounds weird because we think we know what's best for us, right? And it's what we do every day. It's what satisfies us. But what he's saying is, no, guys, I actually made you. And I made you in a way that I'm going to help you see what's best for you. And what I have for you is what's best for you. I love this in the message. And in the Wilkie Life Group a couple weeks ago, we looked at this verse and it just lit up for me. It says, and this is in the message. So here's what I want to do, God. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping and eating and going to work and walking around life, that life, and place it before God as an offering. I love that. That sounds different than me just putting my body on like an altar or some weird thing, because that's not what he was asking. What he's talking about is my life, my everyday ordinary life, the things I do every day, putting them before him and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Man, that hit me hard. We'll talk about that next week. Instead, fix your attention on God, and then you'll be changed from the inside out. You'll be changed from the... Let's try that again. You'll be changed from the... Yeah, the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. God changes us from the inside out. So different than the way our world works, isn't it? Because in our world, it's all superficial and outside, and we make all those judgments, and we think if we can just look right on the outside, then everything's right. And we even do it in church, and I'm not criticizing, but the fact is a lot of times we try to look our best at church, and there's nothing wrong with that, but when we come in, it presents really not a real us, and then we want people to know and think we're good because we want to be nice and good, but inside we're hurting and bleeding and needing help. And we hide all that. But God works on us from the inside out. And he tries to help us from the inside out. The fact is, you can look all those things, but the thing is, if it's not right on the inside, it's not even right. I would say this even. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, that's that superficial outside, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what he does. I love that he does that. I love that he thinks of us that way. It's not external and inside. He wants to do maturity. I think it's this way too, that you really don't even know someone until you don't even notice what's on the outside. You only see the inside. Do you know people like that? Not that you're not going to notice if their hair's out of place or, you know, if your friend's been eating and they're stuck in their teeth and you need to tell them. I'm talking about that. What I'm talking about is there's so many times that facade that we put up, you know, people who look right through that and they see you. That's real relationship. And that's what God wants to work on, is that real you that's deeper and past all that superficial. How does he do that? How does he do that? The New International Version says, by renewing of your mind. It's your way of thinking and responding and reacting. The New Living Translation, which we read, it says that God's going to change the way we think. And then in the Message, it said, you're going to embrace what God does for you. Growth and change. As we think about this, I know change can be awkward and uncomfortable, and we want to be okay with just how we are, and just leave me alone. I'm working this out by myself, and I can do this. I can handle it, and I'm okay. You're okay. The problem is we're not okay, and you're probably not okay either. And God loves you, but he wants to help you be better. Hey, look at this. In Isaiah, back to Isaiah, he says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He does those things. We serve a God who in a supernatural way not only loves you and me and every one of us, but he knows what's best for us, and he's continually working to create that in us and to make changes in us that will last forever. And it's better than you can even imagine. It's something you can't even perceive. And it's a way in the wilderness, and it springs in the desert. And if I could have the worship team join me up here on the platform. Let me just mention a couple things he can do. For you, maybe you're looking at your life and everything looks horrible and you can't think of a way for it to even be better. You know one of the things he does? He turns those things inside out, and he gives us a gratitude that can transform just normal everyday days into Thanksgiving every day. He can transform our routine jobs into joy and ordinary opportunities into blessings just by working on us in the inside. He can give us and allow us to forgive in a way that, of course, won't change the past, but it will definitely change your future. He does things in us where he can help us to focus more on Christ and less on our problems and reorient and change those things day in, day out. Here's what I'm going to challenge us to do today. Every single one of us, embrace that change. God wants to change you. You might not have thought that when you walked in. In fact, you probably walked in and thought you're doing pretty good. And most of you probably are, and probably way better than me, but that's not the point. The point is that all of us need to change. The thing is, what is it? You may know already. As we've been talking here today, I bet you the Holy Spirit has already been talking to you about a few things. He's been talking to me. I know that's weird, but as I'm talking to you, and trying to pay attention to all of this, in the back of my mind, the Holy Spirit is saying, what about you? How about this? And how about this? And I'm like, I can't write notes right now. Can we talk later? I'm not even joking. So I bet you the Holy Spirit's been talking to you too. Not only that, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, no, I still think I'm pretty good. That's fine. Fact is, none of us are good. Every one of us have things we need to work on. So here's what we're going to do for a minute. I'm going to close this part of our service in prayer, and then Pastor Jeremy is going to join us. And then as he does, he's going to share those announcements. But as I pray with you, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you've already had a few things that maybe the Holy Spirit has enlightened to your mind, I want you to talk to him about that. And I want you to actually embrace the change. I want you to tell him, God, I want to change. Because this is going to sound really weird to you, and this may hurt your theology a little bit, but as I said a minute ago, that you can't change anybody unless they want to change. I can't change me unless I want to change. And God's not going to change you unless you want to change. He doesn't do that. He works on your heart, and you have to respond to him first. That's how it works. You have to come to him and say, yes, I realize these things need to change, and I want to change. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, honestly, Pastor, I still am not sure if there's anything there, and I'm fine with that. But what you might want to do is just open up and say, God, I am willing to change whatever. Tell me what it is, and I'll work on it. That attitude of willingness toward him is huge. That's something he can work with, and he will make you into that best version of you that you could ever, ever imagine. I'm going to have you shut your eyes for a second. We always want to make sure that we talk about this, because the fact is, you could have come in here today and maybe you aren't following Christ at all. And maybe as we've explained this today and you've heard that, hey, everybody needs him. Everybody's done things that are wrong and everybody needs to give their life to him. Maybe you're thinking today, you know what? I think I could give my life. If there's a God that loves me that much and wants to help me be that person he created me to be, then I'm willing to give my life to him. And if you are willing to do that, would you raise your hand with me today? Anybody at all? I do see that hand. Yeah, I see those hands. You can put them down. Here's what we're going to do. As a whole church, I'm going to pray, and I would like you to repeat this prayer after me, including those three of you who raised your hands today. What we're going to do is we're just going to tell him, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that were wrong. You're going to ask him and tell him that the sacrifice that Christ made for you, you want that applied to your sin. And then you're going to invite him to come in and live with you. That's what we're going to pray right now. And as that happens, God literally changes us from the inside out. And that change doesn't stop with us right there, but it continues on through the rest of our lives. So if you would all repeat after me, I'm going to lead us in this prayer. So Father God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that were wrong. I do want to be a new person. I want your son's sacrifice to wipe out my sin. I want you to come into my life and make me a new person in the name of Jesus. And let me just pray over the rest of us. Father, we come before you as a people who are for sure in need of change. And we come to you, some of us knowing exactly what those things are. Some of us wondering, God, what is it that you want to work on? And we want to be open to you. So we tell you right now, we are open to that change that you need to do in us. God, whatever you want to change, we want to give to you. And we pray that you would make those changes in us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. As we close our service today, I'm going to head out into the lobby. I'd love to meet any of you who are new. We have some mugs we give people who are new, and those of you who raised your hand and prayed that prayer with us, I'd like to talk to you too. I'll be right outside these doors. As you walk out, it'll be right to your left. So Pastor Jeremy, would you come and share some announcements with us?
Wasn't that a great challenging message today? Yeah. I just want to encourage you, if this is your first time here at Crown Point Church today, we want to meet you. We have a gift that we want to give you, just saying thank you for being here. As we close out here in a moment, as you exit these doors, you'll see Pastor Dennis just standing right out here in our lobby. And right there, he wants to meet you, have a gift for you. Just thank you for being here. I just want to tell you a couple things real quick before we dismiss. Please don't forget.